foundation. Father, we just give this to you. We ask you to anoint it. We ask you to quicken it to us, Lord. Quicken your word in us. Bring it to life. We thank you, Jesus. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2:19-20. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're going to talk for a minute about Jesus as cornerstone, but Harvey pretty well covered that. He's not just a stone, he's a rock. And, you know, a lot of people say that the church is a hospital for sinners. But that's not really true. The church is we say it here all the time. But what the church is a gathering place of those who have Christ living in them, of the bride of Christ. It's a place for us to come and learn and grow and be trained and have Christ formed in us. That's the purpose of the church. So if we are to minister to sinners, then we are to be doctors that make house calls. Because we have to go out there and get them. They're not just going to come into the church. Nobody really wants to come to church unless they have already met Jesus.
Right.
They're not really desirous of going into the house of God until they know God. It's very uncomfortable for a sinner to come into the house of God. They don't really fit until God fits in them. So we, part of our job is to go and get them and to bring them in. Now, we're a hospital as far as healing people. But God's people need the healing. God's people need the healing so they can go out and get the sinners. So if we are the doctors, we're God's doctors, then we must go out and make house calls. Doctors don't do that anymore. We watch Leave It to Beaver, you know, and they just get a little touch of flu and the doctor comes to the house and treats them. We don't see that anymore. But we need to go out and go after those who are lost and sick and bring them in. God has shown us his plan on how to build a church. First of all, Christ is the cornerstone. It must be built on Christ. Like Harvey said, it is all about Jesus and who he is. And in who he is starts with a true salvation. Too many churches, you know, we've heard it said, half the congregation may not even know Christ. You go into these big churches, and the people, they don't have God living inside of them. If you go and try to just build a church without people who really are saved, they're always going to be in doubt, they're always going to be in confusion, and you're going to build a church that is nothing but doubt and confusion all the time. If you build a church on weak people, your church can only be weak. Whatever foundation you build it on is what your results are going to be. So if you don't build it right in the first place, you can't build anything lasting. Nothing that will be right. Nothing that will hold on. If you build a church based on religion, it's powerless. And people that don't have the living God inside of them can't do anything but works. Therefore, it's always going to be powerless. We have a food pantry. But if all we do is feed people and give them clothing and they still go to hell, that's not being a church. Our job is to get them to Christ, to get them into a true relationship with Christ. The food pantry is a calling card. It brings them in here, doesn't it, Glenn? We had so much corn. If you have not visited Potty John, I had to go out to the porta potties. They're really fun. They smell really good. They're very clean. They got nice little sprays to sanitize your hand. But I was reading it, and it said, Polly John. And I went, well, you know, my son's name is John. And he never appreciated that they call toilets John's. You know, we got Apostle John and Baptist John and my son John. And I don't know why we call toilets John. But there's a little sign that says Polly John out in our back there. I don't even know where I started. How did I get there? I don't know how I ended up in the Polly John. Corn. If you haven't been out to Polyjohn, then you haven't passed through our food pantry. Back there we have this huge cattle trough, and that's where we baptize people here. So we had that cattle trough full of corn. I mean full of corn. It was like if we needed to baptize it, it had to been baptized with the corn. But we do that to bring them here so we can introduce them to Jesus. The plan is you come to get food. We want to feed your body, but we want to feed your spirit. That's a calling card. Healing is a calling card. It bothers me to see people only talk about healing. Let's have a healing service. Why? Just to get their body healed? No, to get them saved, to get them to Jesus. When he confirmed his words, he told them, you go and you preach the gospel. And God confirmed the word with signs and wonders following the preaching of the gospel. So the church must exist for the sake of getting people to Jesus. For getting people to Jesus into real relationship with their God. That has got to be first. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know someone indicates real relationship. It must be relationship. I am not going to linger on that because Harvey just brought the rock and he's going to bring the relationship church to you later. What I do want to talk about here is the foundation, because Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation is laid by the apostles and prophets. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Why? First of all, because God said so. Whatever God says, he gets his way. So it's just obedience. But God always has a good reason for what he says. And he said in Ephesians 2-5, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Remember, he called the church his wife. And he talked about the church being the great mystery of Christ. And he has revealed this great mystery to his apostles and his prophets. He's revealed a mystery about the church to his apostles. That's why they are the ones to lay the foundation. See, there's many kinds of churches. There's all kinds of churches. There's all different visions of the different churches. But the apostle is the set person who has that vision. He has talked to God. He has a mission. He's been told where God wants that church, what the purpose of all the purpose is bringing them to Christ. But there's children, seniors, street ministries, ministries into nursing homes. And every apostle will have been given a very personal and specific vision from God. And that's why he lays the foundation. God gives that to him. There's coffee shops, stores, there's adult ministries, children ministries. There's so many different kinds of churches coming up today. And the reason for that is that people don't want to go to church. They don't want to walk into the temple with the pipe organ. And sinners on the street who need Jesus are not drawn to that. But they will come in at the flashing open sign for a free cup of coffee. It's not threatening to them. They will come into the food pantry for food. They will come into a resale shop to get clothing. They will come into a beauty salon to get their hair done. A beauty salon can be a church. A horse ranch can be a church. If that's the purpose that it's founded on, and if the workers of it are the ministers with the sole purpose of winning those people to Christ. So there's all kinds of faces of what the church is, but it must have the foundation of Christ, the rock of Christ, as its purpose. The apostle carries this vision. He guards the vision. The prophet shares the vision with him. And the prophet brings specific words on how to walk into that vision. This is why it must be built on that foundation. Harvey and I have built churches for 20-some years. We went through college and we were told to go start a church. We went down to Raymondville, Texas. 35 miles from the Mexican border. We were told that it was 85% English speaking. It was actually more like 85% Spanish speaking. We didn't speak Spanish. We had really not very much idea what we were doing down there. And we built a church. We saw 600 people get saved that year and come to the Lord. And it was fun. It was exciting. We enjoyed it. We had a vision when we went there. We knew what kind of church we were going to plant, what kind of people we were going to be reaching. We had a vision, and we carried that vision. We didn't even know about apostles and prophets. You see, it's not a title. It's a job description. It's a job description. You do what God gave you to do, and don't worry about what your title is. I do not see them saying, Reverend Paul. Paul said, he described himself, I, Paul, an apostle of God, by the will of God, not man. But I didn't see the people said, hey, Apostle Paul, hey, minister, hey, reverend. Titles weren't important to them. Job descriptions were. He knew what his job was, and he simply did it. There's a lot of apostles that have been doing the job that don't even believe in the word. They don't even know what that word means, but they're acting as an apostle today because they have a vision, and they're planting their vision. The mature apostle and prophet. And if you're not a mature apostle and prophet, you shouldn't be starting a church yet. Because the position itself can bring on all kinds of temptations for pride. Because you are going to be in authority. You are going to be in leadership. And therefore, it's a very, very dangerous position that the devil can attack you with pride. And that's why the Lord says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. See, he doesn't want us to walk into that position before we're ready, because you can be taken down and destroy everything before you even get started. But a mature apostle and a mature prophet have already addicted themselves to the ministry, laid down their life for the sheep. For the sheep, not the sheep for them. They have given up where they want to live on the other side of the state near all my grandkids. I have 20 grandchildren. And only, I have 6 children, 5 on earth, 1 in heaven, and only one of my children lives on this side of the state. So I do miss my children. When we went to Texas to plant that church, we had already laid our lives down, and we said, God, anywhere you want us to go, anything you want us to do, our lives are yours, your will, not ours. And we went down to Texas, 2,000 miles away. One of my first child to get married had just gotten married. My next child to get married let me know over the telephone. We were so poor. We called it the nickel collection, you know. You took a love the plate end of Sunday. Oh, here's a few nickels again. You know, we had $120 a month support. We had the church in our home. We were so broke. I could not possibly afford to drive or fly back to my son's wedding. But someone from the church up here provided a ticket for me to come to my son's wedding. And I said, Lord, I don't have a gift. What can I give them? I have nothing, and I cannot even go out and buy them $1 worth of a gift. So what can I take? And he said, give them your most prized possession. Give them your personal Bible. It had all my notes in it and all my underlines in it. And that kicked off the idea that that's the best thing I own. And I began from then on to go through a Bible per child. When I get one all filled up and used up, then I give it to one of my kids, because that's what I want to leave them. But we went down there, and we're down there in Texas building the church, and people are getting saved, and they're all talking in Spanish, and I'm intimidated and scared and uncomfortable. And we had this big closet, and I would go in that closet at night, and I'd cry and complain, and I miss my kids, and I'm not going to see my first grandchild born, and I always wanted to be that mom that's right there for my kids, you know, the grandma that's on site, and I'm not there for them. And God said, well, why don't you just go home? And I said, really? I can go home? He said, you can go home anytime you want, but this is where I am, and this is what I want to do in your life, so make a choice. I didn't know those people. I didn't know them. And I'm not a real social person. It takes me a long time to get to know people. But they were planted in my spirit. the people of that church he had planted in my spirit. And he said, these are the people I'm giving you. I'm planting them in your spirit. I want you to love them. I want you to lay down your life for them. I want you to give up your children and grandchildren for them. I want you to give up your right to own anything, have anything. I had one treasure in that house. And if you've started a church in your house, you will find out. People, sheep, they're like, we could call them cattle, you know, because they come in the house and it's just like a stampede, you know. And then they go home, you go, chocolate fingerprints down the wall, broken things. Oh, where is that special necklace? Somebody took it. They steal. They trample your house. They mess it up and they're not sorry. And they increase your grocery bill triple. So you surrender everything. Your house is not yours anymore. It belongs to God. I had one special item. And I said, God, this is the little cup from my baby's funeral. It has a little precious moment boy and a little plastic plant. I was poor when he died too. So I had this little cup from his funeral. Don't let him break this. Just this one little thing. Don't let him take it or break it. Can I just keep this? God said, it's just a thing. There is nothing you can hold on to. Nothing. Because they're just things. There's no baby in that cup. There's not even any life in that plant. I kill every plant I get, so it's a soap one. You can't hold on to anything because you have to lay down your life. And our life is not in things. Our life is not in money. Our life is not in places. You have to lay it all down because the sheep will trample it. You will get sheep bites because those sheep are wounded. They're wounded. And you have to love them when they don't love you back. You have to love them when they're abusive. You have to love them. The word says, the more I love you, the less I be loved. The more I love you, the less I be loved. In the first church we planted, we learned that scripture well. We were just going to win the world. You know, we grabbed some sheep that didn't belong to us. We had a young teenager in our church whose mom had died. And she had an older sister with a baby that wasn't married. We took both those girls with us and said, well, we're just going to parent them too. They almost destroyed that church with lies and with problems. But you aren't going to win all those sheep. You're not going to win them all. They're going to break your heart. They're going to reject you. They're not going to understand that what you do is for their good. But love does what is best. Not what the person wants, but what is best for them. And that's what you have to do. You lay down your life for those sheep. And it's sort of like a family, but usually in your family, they will love you back. And many of the sheep won't. Some will, praise God for the ones that do. But the truth is you'll lose more than you'll keep. You will lose more than you keep. Because when it comes down to doing it right, there aren't many people that will. There's not many people that will. Many people come in when there's healing. They did with Jesus. They got excited. They loved what he was saying. Hey, free food, fish for 5,000, healing. All these great things are happening. It's calling cards. It brings the crowd to hear. But then when they hear, broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the path to heaven. Few choose. Few choose. And you can't take that personal. They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting God. So you must be mature enough to lay down your life, no matter what, no matter what happens, no matter where he sends you. It is for the people. It is not for you. And everything is as unto God. To his, amen. Amen. So the prophets are not only to lay the foundation. You have to have, the apostles and prophets, you have to have a vision. A vision. What does God want you to do? When we planted this church, we came to Grand Rapids with a specific vision. But we also came out of being Baptist, where it was dictatorial. Pastor rules everything, and you just don't get any say about anything, and he's just, you know, God and ruler and dictator, and he's everything. And we were so tired of that, we didn't want to treat people that way. So we did the pendulum swing. We just wanted to give people whatever they wanted. You know, that's equivalent to spoiling your children. And it turns out a bunch of brats. Ungrateful, undisciplined. So what happened is we came here with a specific vision. God said, you are going to build a church that is going to be an evangelistic training center. You are going to train ministers. That's the focus of this church. You are going to train ministers to plant churches and to send them out in evangelism. And that is the heart of this church. You are going to, he didn't tell us at that time for a storefront. This came the second time around. So we started the church here for that vision. And because we didn't want to be dictators, we let some of the people come along and say, the church needs a bus. The church needs a sign. The church needs a library. The church needs this. We want to do this. And we said, okay, we'll do that. Okay, that's what we'll do. And then one day God showed up and said, look at the church. What's the purpose? What's the focus? What's going on here? Is this the vision I gave you? No, Lord, it's what the people wanted to do. And he said, I'm closing the doors of this church. Just stop it. Tell them all to go away. Because we're not doing it. This is not the vision I gave you. You have a vision. You have to plant the vision he gave you. You can't let anyone change that vision. If they do not fit that vision, they do not belong in that church. They belong somewhere else. And you can't put a huge hunky hand on a skinny arm. It only fits the body it was made for. So you need to help them find the body they belong in. Don't be greedy of sheep. Don't want more sheep than God has assigned to you. Have the ones he gave you. We have started churches where it was only us and our children. That was the starting. And it took a long time before we had other people that fit. So you need to help people. When they come and say, and actually Rosemary is a perfect example. Rosemary was needing a church and she came and we talked about it. And she said, I would like to be a member of this church and be here with you as our leaders. And we talked about it and said, I don't think that's a fit for you. I think that you fit with Apostle Bill. You fit his vision. And I think you're about to go and start a church with another group of people. And I think that's the church you need to be attending and be faithful to. But we love to be here for you, be an accountability partner, be a support for you. But let's put you where you belong. Let's put you where you belong. So we want to love everyone, but you cannot shepherd everyone. They have to be the ones he places in your heart. Release. They have a really hard job here. They do. They pastor the coffee bar all week long, every day, and they have a whole church of their own that's planted in their spirit. People we haven't even met. And that's how it ought to be. We have Pastor Steve. He pastors Tuesday night church. The men come on Wednesday night, and they all share. On Thursday night, we have prayer. Friday night, my daughter and her husband pastor Friday night church here. And whoever comes into that is their ministry. They do marriage counseling with a young couple, and they minister to everyone on Friday night. We have all kinds of pastors here. And that's how it ought to be, because even within one body, you all are pastoring someone. Whoever God places in your spirit, you have the grace to pastor. Tana is pastoring a young lady named Joy that just joined our church. We're not pastoring her. Harvey and I are not pastoring her. Tana's pastoring her. Doing a great job of it. It's not an easy one either, is it? It's not easy to pastor anyone who just comes to the Lord. They're babies. They have to be spoon-fed and brought up and nurtured and parented, and it's difficult. She has a lot of parenting experience. What I want to bring to you, though, is laying the foundation, building the vision that God gave you, doing it God's way, keeping Christ as the focus, making sure that, as Harvey said, it's built upon who Christ is. That means that only as we act and flow and let Christ be himself through us, are we doing it his way, through his love, through his mercy, through his forgiveness. through his wisdom. After you lay the foundation, there's an establishing that apostles have to do. They have to establish the body to a point before they can leave it. It must get strongly established. If you just go and start a church and then you go away and there is no apostle and set prophet there, then that work is going to fall apart. It's going to go into confusion. It's going to end up a mess. You have to establish some things there before you leave it. And when I say set apostle and set prophet, there are all kinds of prophets with different ministries. My sister Joy over here is a prophet to the churches. And, I mean, she's like Harvey. She doesn't get the easy things, you know. But she has a powerful, great prophetic anointing on her life, greater than mine as a prophet, far greater than mine as a prophet. But here at Burning Bush, I'm the set prophet. What that means is I am the prophet God chose to give this vision for this church. I get prophetic words that guard and guide and instruct what God is doing through Burning Bush. I'm the set prophet of this work. And he speaks to me about the instructions and directions for Burning Bush. Now, Joy may get some words for Burning Bush, but she also gets words for David's Tent and House of Anna and a lot of other churches that don't want to hear her words but need to. So she gets words for all kinds of people. I mostly get words for Burning Bush. This is my jurisdiction. I am the set prophet here. There are a set apostle who carries the vision for that work, but there can be other apostles within the work, other prophets within the work. But I'm speaking about the set people, the ones that lay the foundation and establish that work. These things you must establish. I gave you a brief list and just one or two scriptures for each word. I trust that most of you already know these things, but it helps to have them in a list form where you go, wow, how's my church doing on this? How are we doing on this? Is this established? Is it ready to hand it over to elders so I can go travel? Or do I need to strengthen some things up first? Salvation is how they meet Jesus. Baptism is how they submit their life, first step of obedience to Jesus. Acts 2:41, and the Lord, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church is made up of those who are saved. Then there's Bible reading. See, every person that comes into the church has to be established in these things. But are your elders established in these? Are you leaving them in the hands of people that know how to establish these things? Get the people saved. Get them submitted in baptism. Get them into the Bible so they get to know Jesus. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, and according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:9-11. And then Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is so powerful. When Harvey shared on the rock, if your people don't know Jesus, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Just keep sending them back to the word, until the revelation comes on and they meet the Lord. They've got to know him. They've got to grow in him. They have to learn by faith so many little things on how to trust God, on who he is, on how he works. And next, they need prayer. They need to learn to depend on him, communication with him. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We need a refuge, especially when we're planning a church. Then church attendance. They must be obedient to attend church because it's in the church where they're going to be mothered, nurtured, fed, comforted, trained, and prepared for who they are and how they function in God. You know, it's kind of like a family, and I'm going to give you it. You call this a covering. I call it an umbrella of authority. The umbrella of authority. God has an umbrella of authority. And it's like when it rains, the umbrella covers you and it protects you from that rain. If you stay under God's umbrella of authority, you are protected.
Right.
If you start moving outside that umbrella, you are easy prey for the enemy. We're going to give that out in just a minute. Then there's praise and worship. This is how we learn to come into His presence, to enjoy Him, to bless Him. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And then there's tithing. We don't talk about money much around here, but we're not doing you any favor by not doing that. Because there's so many people that are lacking and poor because they just don't trust God with their money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not because money is evil. It's because money is security. Money is things that entertain us. Money leads us away from God if we trust in it, if we love it, if we covet it, if we need it, and if we hold on to it. So therefore, for your good, you are supposed to give your money to God. In Malachi 3:8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Some people say, how do I know that's the church? Because he said, it's my house. The church is his house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Some people get mad at God when they don't have their financial needs met. And it's not God's fault. It isn't his fault. He made you a promise. You don't even have to be saved to claim that promise. If you tithe, God will keep his word, open the windows of heaven, and pour out financial blessings on you. And if you give offerings, he'll pour out more blessings on you. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Try it. Just try it. See if he doesn't give you back more every time than you give to him. But there's a purpose for that giving too. And that is to take care of the house of God. I'm going to deviate for just a minute on that point. A tithe, by the way, is 10% of your gross, not your net, off the top of everything. They not only gave the first of their fruits, of their meats, of their wheats, of their children. They tithe their first children unto God. We should give all our children unto God. But I'm going to deviate just for a minute to talk about that, about the disbursement of money in the church. How do we use those tithes and offerings in the church? The same way Christ and his wife represent husband and his wife, home, family, children. It's all a parallel. It would not be right for a father not to pay his rent, have utilities, heat, running water, food and clothing for his family. So it is not right for God's church, God's house, not to take care of the needs of God's house. It's our responsibility. That 10% is your responsibility. That pays for whatever kind of building your church requires. We're going to get into the building in a minute. Now I'll get into the building now. Some people say, well, the church is not a building. You don't need a building. That depends on the vision. If God told you to start a house church, the vision that he gives that apostle, if he told the apostle, like he did us with this building, I want you to build this church in a storefront because eventually we're going to turn it into some kind of a public place to bring the neighborhood in, which ended up to be the coffee shop and the food pantry. It needed to be in a building. It needed to be in this particular neighborhood because these are the people that God wanted to bring into this coffee shop and give free coffee and free food so we could win them to Christ. That would not be happening in my living room. that wouldn't. I wouldn't meet these people in this trailer park. But when we had a church on 92nd Street, out in the country on top of a hill, with no sign, no ad in the newspaper, no phone number listed, that's because that church had a different purpose. God said at that church, first I want you to plant a church to heal my people. I'm going to bring people that I want, they're already saved, they already know me, and they are church damaged. They are messed up. They are wounded. They are dysfunctional. So I want to hide them out in the country for a while. I don't want the lost coming in right now. My people aren't ready to minister to the lost. I want this to be a place where they get healed. They get loved. It was a healing center hidden in the country. Nobody could find it except when they were supposed to. One lady who was supposed to find it was driving out in the country saying, I'm looking for that church. I'm looking for that burning bush church. Where is that burning bush church? And her little girl, I think she's 2 or 3, said, are you looking for the burning bush, Mom? Because it's burning on top of that hill. Her little daughter saw a burning bush.
That's how she found it.
So God could lead people there. But there was a different purpose for that. The purpose for this church is a building, a coffee bar, a food pantry. That takes a different kind of money. We have to pay heat. We have to pay lights. We have to pay rent. And that is our responsibility, to take care of the house of God, just like a father takes care of his home. That is what we're supposed to do. It's also the responsibility, besides the basic budget, to take care of the needy within your body, to make sure that food and clothing and needs are met of the members of that family. So when members in our family come and say, you know, we can't pay the rent, we're having trouble, this church needs to help them do that. That's a first responsibility. A dad should not go next door and pay the neighbor's rent and buy them food when the children at his table have nothing to eat. They would resent their dad. First your home. First your home. First your home church has to be taken care of. It's God's plan. Acts 4:34-35 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. They did not bring this money in to the finance board. They didn't bring it to the congregation and say, let's take a vote.
Nope.
You know, if you bring those things to your congregation for a vote, God will lose every time.
Yep.
Because your general congregation has not laid their life down to give God what he wants. You bring those things to the apostles' feet because he's laid his life down and because he will give God what he wants, whether he likes it or not. That's who makes the decisions. The leaders that you know have laid their life down, you trust them to find out what God wants to do. We have not been required of God to sell everything we own and bring it in and lay it down at the church. We have not been asked to do that. When I got saved, I was going to do that. I read the Bible. Nobody told me what it meant. And I went to the church and said, I'm going to have to talk my husband into selling the house. I don't think he's going to like that. They went, what? You know, it says we're supposed to sell everything and give it to the church. And they just laughed at me and said, we don't do that. I'm not so sure we shouldn't do that, but no, we don't do that today. We have trouble with 10%. We have trouble with 15%. Tithe is only 10%. Do you know JCPenney, years ago, the owner of JCPenney, decided that he would give God 50%? Based on that giving, he became wealthy. Chain stores, wealthy. There's many wealthy people that are there because they decided to give God more than 10% because the offering was in their heart. You see, God knows our hearts aren't that pure all the time, so he demands the 10%. You must pay the bills. But then he says, and offerings. What's in your heart? What do you want to give beyond that? I have people, it's kind of funny, I love purses, and I love earrings, and I love jewelry, but I hate shoes. I just hate shoes. I have collapsed feet, which means I walk like this, And I can't find shoes that feel good. So when I finally find a pair of shoes that feel good, I wear them forever. They can have holes in them. They can be worn out. They can look like rags. And most of the time, I don't wear any shoes. Once I'm in the door, they're gone. But I have these raggy shoes, and I just love them. And every once in a while, I'll have somebody that doesn't know about me walk up and say, I think the Lord wants me to buy you some shoes. What size do you wear? I go, no, thank you. I don't want shoes. But I love their heart, that they're looking for needs. They're looking for needs. They're saying, who needs? Who needs? Who can I give to? Who can I bless? That's God's heart. You will be tested. I think giving is a gift. I think it's one of the gifts, people that love to give. And if God is going to choose you at any point in your life to trust you with his money so that he can actually trust you to do whatever he wants with his money, you will be tested. You might be poor. You might be broke. You might be doing with nothing. You might have everything one day, lose it all tomorrow, because he's finding out. Do you love me when I take it away? Can I trust you with it? So if you're tithing but you're not blessed, maybe you're being tested, so you can be blessed even more. Then they need to support the ministers of the local body. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It is right. It is God's heart that every minister who lays down his life should be able to be in full-time ministry and have his needs met by his local church. That's God's heart. We are so far from that. So far from it. Part of the reason is because of the American evangelists on TV that have fleeced the sheep. You want God's blessing? Give me $365. Put it in the mail today. God will bless you every day next year, you know. They have fleeced and fleeced and fleeced, and they have made their ministry about money. They've made it about money. The Word of God is free. The ministry of God is free. You have no right to sell and merchandise the Word of God. None.
Amen.
You have no right to merchandise God.
That's right.
But because they have, people are gun shy of giving their money to the work of God now. And sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, we have to forego our right to live of the ministry so that we can win people who have been offended. Paul said, I have every right, and yet I have not taken anything from you. I took it from others instead of taking it from you when you should have given it to me, because you couldn't handle it because you're wounded. Let's get over it, and let's give God what he's supposed to get. Let's take care of our ministers. Harvey and I have been asked to lay down that right. We don't take one penny from our ministry. We don't. We haven't. One time, years ago, the good people of our church said, we don't want you to work. Just quit your job and let the church take care of you. Well, unfortunately, it was a little tiny church, and they weren't really capable of taking care of us. But God has blessed him. He's given him a business. It's his evangelistic outreach. He glazes tubs, and he witnesses to people all day, every day, hundreds of people that he gets to witness to for Jesus. And he blesses him financially, and we do not need to take money from the church. But when God put the anointing on Pastor Glenn, and Shepherd, that's so hard, you know, to say Shepherd instead of Pastor. When God put the anointing on them, he said, now let's example it, because they need it. And this church took them on and supported them so they could be here full time. And this church is growing, and it's awesome, isn't it, what God is doing, because you're able to be here every day. We could not do this if they couldn't be here every day. And they could not live if we didn't give them a paycheck for being here every day. That's the way it should be. I wish we could pay our worship leaders so that they could just be addicted to the presence of God in worship. I wish we could have youth directors and intercessors. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could put intercessors on the payroll? All you have to do is pray all day. What could God do through that, huh? That would be awesome. And that was his way in the Old Testament. That was his way. That's his heart. That's what he wants. And the only reason we're not doing it is because we don't give our tithes and offerings. If we teach people to do this, then we'll be able to do this God's way. We'll be able then to go beyond the home needs and send the missionaries, send our evangelists, and be able to put them on full-time salary so they can go. We need to give, and then we need to do what God wants to do with his money. Amen. So the work of God can get done. Amen. That's what we ought to be doing. So back to our list. The next thing is witnessing. Witnessing is how we reproduce Christians, reproduce Christ into the lost. Mark 16:15-20. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, you have heard, you want to test your apostle by saying, where are your signs and wonders? You're an apostle, aren't you supposed to have signs and wonders? You're a Christian, aren't you? Where are yours? This is not talking to the apostles. This is what the apostles are supposed to be telling every believer in Christ. They that believed can cast out devils. They that believed can heal the sick. They that believed ought to be able to drink poison and not be hurt when they're out there serving God. There's no fear. Nothing can hurt you.
Right. No
weapon formed. They who believe should go and preach everywhere. They should be out in the streets in prayer booths. They should be going to their neighbor. They should be going to their family. They who believe are the ones who are sent, not just the apostles, prophets, and evangelists. They should all have signs confirming the word. We want signs without preaching the word.
Uh-oh.
We have to teach our people. You want miracles, you want to see healing, you want to see signs, then preach Jesus.
Amen.
Preach the gospel. Present Jesus, and then he'll confirm his word. Do what he told you to do, and the signs will follow. We want signs. We want healing. We want parties. We want to play. We want to use God. But that's abusing God. That's abusing God. And then we need to make disciples. There's a world of difference. I hope if you know our website, go there. And listen to the message by Apostle Steve Busula from Uganda when he was here last. He preached the difference in believers and disciples. You see, a lot of people come and believe on Jesus. But a disciple is a disciplined follower.
Right.
And he shared with us how Jesus preached to the multitudes, but then he withdrew and he went up into the mountain. He called unto him his disciplined followers. He took only the disciples up in that mountain. And out of those disciples, he chose and appointed his ministers,
right,
his apostles, his prophets, his shepherds, his evangelists, his helpers, his teachers. We're going to talk about fitly framed later. We're going to cover those different positions and what they mean and how important they are. But Jesus said in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Steadfastly. Sheep won't do that. They won't do that without a shepherd. That's why God makes this rod so long. Because they won't stay if you don't hook them and keep pulling them back in. And sometimes turn it over and give them a little smack with it too. So they rod and they staff, they comfort me. Rod and staff comfort me. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How hard is it to serve God? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does he command us to do? Love one another. Love one another. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I don't call you servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And these are the things I command you. Love one another. If what we do is done in the Spirit of God, the fruit will remain. Now, we can stir some people up. We can excite some people. We can get them all riled up and happy, but they go home and they don't change. They don't change. We have to plant within them a fruit of the Spirit, a seed of the Spirit that follows them home and haunts them and stalks them until they get it and do it. What we do in the flesh has no fruit, has no life, has no power. Our love isn't enough. And then we have to see who has been chosen. Who has been chosen? Because out of the disciplined followers, now are you hearing? This is how you, apostle, prophet, establish your church. That means you have to get it to this point before you can go. You have to make sure there's true salvation in that church. True salvation not only in the elders you're going to appoint, but that they know how to bring people to know Jesus. That they're obedient to him. They understand baptism is the surrendering of the life. That they know how to get the people into the Bible. That they understand prayer and communion with God. That they are faithfully attending that church. They've got it. They worship. They praise. They tithe. They give. They witness. They are reproducing. That church is beginning to reproduce itself and grow. And you have developed disciplined followers. You have disciples that are disciplined in the Lord. You can't leave a baby church on its own. You wouldn't dare leave toddlers home alone in a house. Why do we think we can get a bunch of people saved and say, come together, be a church, when they're all babies? What would babies do if you left them home without a babysitter? You got to get your babysitters trained before you leave your babies. Therefore, you will have babies, but you must have disciples. You must have chosen ones. You see, out of the disciples, you begin looking at those who are disciplined. We watch here. We watch who's faithful, who comes all the time, who loves Jesus, who's tithing, who's healed, who's been through some healing, who's walking with him, who has learned how to love, who's learned how to walk in his love, who is a disciplined follower of Christ. And then we watch those. Now we've got the baby believers, and then we've got the disciplined ones. And we watch the disciplined ones. What are they chosen to do? What are they chosen to do? You can't start titling them before they're ready. But you can identify them. You can begin to say, brother, I believe you're called to be a shepherd. Would you like to be a shepherd? Yeah, that's what I think God's called me to do. Then let me train you to be a shepherd. Because now you know what they're chosen to do. You must train them to do it. They are chosen, but they are not ready.
Nope.
You, this is all part that's going to come in the fitly framed. You cannot put mud into your brick wall. When you fitly frame a wall, you need a baked brick. Solid, hard, ready to fit into its place in that wall and help form the great wall. That's fitly framed. You got a baby, it's still mud. You can't just squish mud into that wall and think it's going to stay. The rain will wash it right out. But once you know what they're chosen to do, they must be trained and qualified. Trained and qualified. You can train for 15 years and still not be qualified. But if you put someone in not qualified, they will not move in the love of Christ, and they will not build those other sheep. They will damage them, harm them, destroy them. You cannot be in a hurry. Cannot be in a hurry. Many are called, few are chosen. When we train them, according to 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, ready to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, not a brawler and a fighter, not greedy of filthy money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules his own house well, having his own children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, not a baby, not a newborn, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. If you leave that baby church in the hands of novices, they will fall into condemnation of the devil. You cannot do it. And then after you've trained them, after they are qualified, then they are commissioned and sent, or commissioned and placed. Then you choose the elders. Then you choose them and you place them in their position, and they're ready for that position. So we don't want to try to get somebody to move in their calling, in their gifting, until they're ready. Gifting and calling is different. Gifting, yes, move in it. You can practice prophesying one to another. You get out there in the streets and witness and win the lost. Get up here and sing your songs for Jesus. But your calling, being placed in the position of your calling, you must be trained and qualified first. Properly placing ministers where they are called to serve. Do it right the first time. If you build a church this way and get it right, it's going to take time. We've been building this particular work for 4 years. Harvey's an evangelist. He's an apostle. But, you know, people have the primary callings and secondary callings and giftings. And an apostle actually can move in all the anointings. Sometimes they have to. You plant a church and you don't have an evangelist. You don't have a teacher. You don't have a shepherd. And God will anoint you to do those things temporarily until one comes in. But you still have the things that are your particular gifting too. Harvey is an evangelist. He's a soul winner. We spent years on the road just teaching churches how to win the lost, just firing them up, going out in their streets, winning people. And we moved in that evangelism to see hundreds saved every year. He would love to go. He would love to go and help you start your church. He would like to go and be an evangelist for you. He would like to go and help you learn how to apostolate. I would like to go and help you learn. I would like to go and see churches planted all over. But we can't leave this one until we know the elders are in place. Some of our elders are coming into place. Some of them are coming in. We actually escaped for a few days at a time. We couldn't do that 2 years ago. Pretty soon we may escape for months at a time. Escape. It's not really escape. And when you're an evangelist, it's like somebody has your leg chained. You know, you're like in prison and nailed down. You're going, I gotta fly. See, the big birds, they always fly. The evangelists, they have to go. They have to go out there. Prophets like Joy, she's got to fly. She's like got her wings clipped right now and it's just killing her. They have to fly. So for them, that's their mission. That's their call. But when they're planting a work, they do get their feathers clipped. And they don't get to fly right away. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And after you have established that work, you have to oversee it. It is your job to oversee that work. Let me share something God showed me today just on the foundation. Because some people have argued that we're not talking about the foundation of today's apostles and prophets, but that the apostles and prophets of the Bible are what we're talking about. Well, in Revelation, I lost my note on that, but no, I want to go here. First, I want to go to Revelation 21, 7 through 14. I want you to see that because it's really amazing. Because it says, let me show you the bride of Christ. Let me show you that bride of Christ. I think I need to read that myself, so I'm going to get my Bible. 21. This God showed me just yesterday. It was so cool. I look up words like, you know, we're talking about the bride, so I look up the word bride. And it's not in there very many times, bride. But we're talking about being the bride of Christ. So I look up 21:17. What did I say? 7 through 14. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, listen to this, come here, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Would you like to see the Lamb's wife? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now that messed me up a little bit. I'm going, wait a minute. We're the bride. We talk about Jerusalem. We're talking about Israel. So where are you going with this, God? Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here comes this bride, the diamond, all put together. Is that so cool? Here's the diamond. And it is the city. It is the New Jerusalem. And it had a great wall and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel. Old Testament. God's people, the 12 tribes. Look at the next verse. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Who's the 12 apostles of the Lamb? The apostles of the New Testament. Yep. It is the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The foundation of the 12 apostles of the New Testament, where the church began. The 12 apostles, the very foundation that he began his church, joined with the 12 tribes, together, makes up the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the total diamond put together. All the reflections of God that have come into him and formed Christ. It's the tribes and the apostles. Now, here's the 12 apostles of Jesus. And what did they do? They started the church. They founded the church. So even if you want to tell me we're not talking about Apostle Harvey, Apostle Bill, Apostle Rhoda, we're talking, this says that it was formed on the 12 apostles of the New Testament. Amen. Hallelujah. Them too. And what did they do? They showed us how to do it. They showed us how to build a church. Read Acts, read Ephesians, read how they built that church. It's exactly what we're teaching you today. But this is such a baby outline I gave you. Go into Ephesians and read it. Go into all of Acts and Corinthians. They wrote letters to those churches. They went to those churches. These apostles went there and they spent their life laying it down to build churches. Because it's all about getting a bride for Christ, and that's the church. We've got to do it this way because it's the only way to bring that bride together for Christ. And this is his plan. This is how it's done. This is how they're established. And if you're an apostle, that's your job. To lay the foundation of churches is your job. If you're a set prophet, that's your job. That's your call. And if you don't do what you're called to do, you're going to hate every day of your life. Because we're only happy when we find what we're called to do and do it. So that's a firm foundation. And 4:30. We have one more message by Apostle Harvey. And then we're going to have supper before we go on. And when we come back, we're going to start with worship. Just give you a warning this time. Not that you need one.